Well, in 1789, it's a long time ago, it was in 1789, George Washington, the founding father of this great nation, first president of the United States, he gave the first Thanksgiving proclamation. And he stated, saying this, whereas in it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection, aid, and favors. He says that's a duty of all nations, it's just not the United States of America. I therefore recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all that good, all that is good, that was, that is, and that will be. And that we may then all unite, rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country and for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But that's what George Washington said as he stated, proclaimed the first Thanksgiving way back in 1789. Of course, that just made it a national holiday, but I'm sure they had been, many people had been praying and praising God before that, obviously. And even as I mentioned George Washington, the first president of the United States, I reminded how different it must have been at the birth of our nation compared to now. At the beginning, the presidency was probably regarded as the pinnacle of all service careers. Once you got to that point, there's no other place you could go. And then after you served, what did you do? You went back to the farm. That's what you did. And that's what George Washington did. And because of that, the presidency, this career, it earned the deep and respect of the loyal citizens of the country. Today, however, the presidency is viewed by many as no more than a good material for a Saturday Night Live skit. Granted, we've had our share of presidents who have pulled off some pretty bonehead moves while serving our country, but the office should still be honored and respected, regardless of who holds it. Which brings me to a point that I want to share, and that is that it's interesting how some professions in our society just don't seem to get the respect that they deserve. Take, for example, lawyers. We all have our favorite lawyer jokes, don't we? And we like to make fun of lawyers, but as soon as someone offends us or does something, we quick turn to the yellow pages to find out who can represent us. Find a lawyer who can defend us. Interesting, isn't it? Well, the same could be said for teachers. Sometimes we don't respect our teachers, or our preachers, or the shoe salesman, or the flight attendant, or the mathematical biologist. What? You say the mathematical biologist? What? I've never even heard of a mathematical biologist. Well, it seems that among biologists, they are the lowest of the lows, okay? For example, I just heard a story about one the other day. A mathematical biologist spent his vacation hiking in the beautiful Scottish Highlands, and one day he encountered a shepherd with a large flock of sheep. And he said to himself, "Ooh, I would like one of those cuddly, woolly animals for a pet." That's what he thought. And he said, and so he asked the shepherd, "How much for one of your sheep?" And the shepherd replies, "Well, they're not for sale." And the mathematical biologist ponders for a moment and then says, if I give you the precise number of the sheep in your flock, well, don't you think I deserve one of your sheep?" And he says, "Yeah." The shepherd nods, "I guess so." So the shepherd, or the mathematical biologist says right away, "387. And, the shepherd is silent for a while, and then he says, "You're right. I guess you can have one of my sheep. I promise that. One of them is yours. Have your pick." So the mathematical biologist grabs one of the animals, puts it on his shoulders, and is about to march off when the shepherd says, "Wait a minute." He says, "If I can guess your profession, you have to return that sheep to me." He says, "Oh, that's fair enough." He ponders for a second and says, "You are a mathematical biologist." And the man is stunned. "You're right. But how could you have known?" The shepherd says, "That's easy. You gave me the precise number of sheep in my flock, and then you picked my dog." Thanks for laughing. I appreciate that. I'd never really given it much thought before, but I was preparing for this. I wondered, what profession might Jesus have chosen if he hadn't been a carpenter, the son of a carpenter? We typically view Jesus as a carpenter because the thought is that he most likely took up his father's trade, like many sons do. Unfortunately, my father was a dairy farmer, and I didn't do that. But one of my favorite pictures of Jesus portrays him shaping and smoothing a piece of wood with a plane. But what if he had chosen another profession? And for all those years before he entered the ministry, I guess you say, proclaiming the good news. Honestly, I don't have a clue as to what he might have been, but I think, and this is just a speculation here, it's not out of the Bible, I think he would have been a great junior high math teacher. And I know we have some teachers in here, and you might agree with this. Think for a moment when you were back in junior high math. Maybe you're in it now, I don't know. If that's even possible, thinking that far back. Up to this point, your mathematical career, you're feeling pretty good about it. About the Arabic numerical system. You can add and subtract, and you don't have to use your fingers and toes for that sort of stuff. You're doing great in multiplication. You've got all the way to times 10, but, you know, you're having a little problem with the times 11 and times 12. That still needs some work. And you're really feeling a sense of accomplishment. And you can even complete a long division, mathematical problem that takes up an entire piece of paper. Wouldn't you always kind of pat yourself on the shoulder when you do that and you came up with the right answer? But then the junior high hit, and your math book did a very mean trick to you. All of a sudden, you saw these letters starting to show up in these math problems. The letter D and R and X and T. And you're pretty proud of yourself. You go up to teach it and say, hey, I think I found a typo in your math book. And she informs you, no, it's a new kind of math. It's called algebra. And you return to your seat totally speechless. You don't know what to believe. And some people, when this revelation hits them, they never recover. I had a 2-year mind block trying to understand and get into understanding. But with the miracle and the funny, ironic thing about it, I ended up becoming a math and science teacher later. So I understand the pain these students were going through. But seriously, I was employed as a math and science teacher. And I learned a lot about myself and what it takes to be a good math teacher. I learned that, first of all, you need to have patience. If you're a math teacher, well, any teacher really, but in math teacher, you need to have patience because the concepts of mathematics, they're built upon one another, aren't they? It's totally fruitless to move from one lesson when the student hasn't yet grasped the last one. To be a good math teacher, you also need to persevere. Just when you think a student is hopeless, just when you think you're never going to get through, all of a sudden the light goes on for that student. Maybe it wouldn't have if you hadn't persevered with that student. Third, a good math teacher needs to display passion and compassion. Passion for the subject and compassion on those who are not quite getting it yet, who are continuing to struggle. And finally, a good math teacher, guess what? A good math teacher has to be a good storyteller. But I'm not here to expound about good math teachers. I'm here to remind you of the one and only master teacher who, while on earth, exhibited these traits in so many ways, just as I mentioned, so many more. Patience, perseverance, passion, compassion, incredible gift for storytelling. All you have to do is open the book of any of the Gospels and you can read the stories that Jesus told. Many of them, we call them parables. But many of them read like math problems. I still enjoy helping my kids do math when they come home and they have a math problem. Oh, can I do that one? Teacher will never know. I'll try to write like you, okay, Casey? Take, for example, this one, Luke chapter 7. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii. Excuse me, 500 denarii. That's about a year and a half wages. The other had 50 denarii. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he threw him in jail. Is that what it says? No. So he canceled both their debts. Very interesting. A simple story problem concerning finances? I believe it's more than that, right? Here's an addition problem. We read that this morning. Suppose one of you has a friend. Oh, I guess we didn't read that one yet, but has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on the journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." The one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give him anything. I tell you though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend. Yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus told this story that concerned the length of time, right? A man had a fig tree. Remember, he went and saw that the fig tree wasn't producing any figs and he was ready to cut it down. But the other man said, "Wait a minute, don't cut it down yet. I will come back in a year. I will nurture it, fertilize it, dig around it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine." That's a story problem concerning the length of time. Here's a two-step problem. And that was the first, the subtraction, and then the addition. And we read about that one, where the shepherd had the 100 and went out looking for the one to bring it back to the flock. So there you have it. Four story problems put forth by Jesus. And he is the master storyteller. The first story was about the moneylender who canceled the debt of two men. The one had a very large debt, the other a smaller one. The second story about the friend who was rewarded for his perseverance and persistence. That kind of reminds me of my children. When they ask for things, they like to break me down and they persevere and they persist. But what is the deeper meaning behind these stories that Jesus is trying to convey? Do you know the answers? What if you were to have a test right now and you were to write a brief statement about the meaning of each one? How do you think you would fare? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think they mean. Meaning of story number one. We're all morally in debt to the Creator. In other words, each one of us has failed to live up to the standards God has set for humanity. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The falling short literally means missing the target. And there's no way to get back on track without God's help. In other words, we owe a debt to God that we can never pay back, even if we tried. Isaiah chapter 64. "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." But the wonderful news, in which we can be thankful, especially during this Thanksgiving, is that God, like the moneylender, paid our debt when we could not. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Story number two. We must ask God's forgiveness. We must receive God's forgiveness. It's one thing for God to make an offer. It's another for us to receive it. Just like the neighbor who was persistent in asking for bread. So we need to be serious about our asking God for his forgiveness. Why does God want us to ask him for forgiveness? Simply put, to petition God for his forgiveness and his grace compels our spirit and our soul to be humble before God. 1 Peter chapter 5. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and that he may lift you up in due time." Story number three. God's offer of forgiveness is for a limited time only. Like the fig tree. We are all like the fig tree. We're all living in that 1 year reprieve when the gardener is busy fertilizing and digging around us. But this is our last chance. The age of grace in which we now live will one day come to an end. And when it does, we're all going to get a bill. If we have put our faith in Christ, the saving work on the cross that he has performed, then your bill is going to say, "Paid in full," and it's going to be signed in Christ's blood. If you haven't put your faith in Christ for salvation, I beg you to do so, because the alternative looks dim indeed. Just Hebrews chapter 9, 27. "Just as a man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. These verses imply that if there are many who have put their faith in Christ and are waiting for his glorious return, yes, and yet there are still many who have not put their faith in Christ and have no future with him yet. The choice is ours. Face judgment alone one day by ourselves, or take Christ, the Savior, and enter into his rest. Finally, the meaning of story 4. God deeply values every person more than we can ever know. That's a story about the shepherd who goes out looking for the lost sheep, leaves the 99 to go look for the one. As a matter of fact, he values us so much, he'll never force us, because of his good and perfect will, he will never force that upon us. He wants us to choose us to love him just as he has chosen to love us. And yet, though many of us have chosen to forgo a personal relationship with him, he always is searching for us, just as the shepherd searches for his lost sheep. God wants to bring us back and to have fellowship with him. But we must come out of our hiding. We must admit our sins and our helplessness to overcome them. We need to realize that. We are helpless to overcome our sins. We need Christ's forgiveness. When we finally do, Jesus says with all of heaven, Jesus rejoices with all of heaven. There's one other thing I remember about math when algebra finally hit. And I'll tell you, when I was in that, I don't know, seventh or eighth grade time frame, and maybe it was ninth grade, I don't know, maybe it was ninth grade, but the light bulb just wouldn't go on for me. I was having a complete mental block. But I got over it, and thank God for that. But here's the one thing I remember about math, and I was so excited to find this out, is that half the answers are in the back of the book. Did you ever go? I was thrilled when I found that out about a math book. You could go back, and the odd number answers were in the book. It's like, wow, what a revelation. Do you want to know the answer to the most important math equation you'll ever run across? Here it is. What does 3 nails and 1 cross equal to? What is 3 nails plus 1 cross? 4 given, right? You're still not convinced? Read the back of the book. Revelation chapter 22, 12 to 14. The last words of Jesus in the Bible. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may go through the gates in the city. Of course, the city is talking about heaven and paradise. I close with this Thanksgiving Day poem. I actually wrote, I didn't write the poem, but its author is unknown, but I added to the poem, I'll admit the last stanza I did myself. It says the first couple of, for the hay and the corn and the wheat that is reaped, for the labor well done and the barns that are heaped, for the sun and the dew and the sweet honeycomb, for the rose and the song and the harvest brought home. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the trade and the skill and the wealth in our land, for the cunning and strength of the working man's hand, for the good that our artists and the poets have taught, for the friendship that hope and affection have brought. Thanksgiving, thanksgiving for the homes that with pure affection are blessed, for the season of plenty and well-deserved rest, for our country extending from sea unto sea, the land that is known as a land of the free. Thanksgiving, thanksgiving. And then I added, for the Father and the Son and their perfect plan revealed, who offers us forgiveness, hope, a joyous life, sealed by the faithful Holy Spirit for the hallways of gold, who adorns us with righteousness, bliss, and blessings untold. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This response is a must from all of God's creatures to him whom we trust. Kind of almost a Dr. Seuss ring in there, isn't there? Thanksgiving. I hope your Thanksgiving is a blessed, wonderful one.